God a great praise right now. Come on. Come on, really give God a great praise. Hallelujah. We've really been there again. That's good. Thank you guys for indulging me. I wasn't going to sing. I just wanted to make sure that you wait till after we pray. Maybe give me some soft music. Or we can go back to Along the Way. I don't know if that's a key. But, man, thank God for his fence being built around us. I don't know about you, but when the song went forth, I started thinking about all the things that I got myself into. You know, sometimes we say, the devil did it, or, you know, or this or that. But there's some things I got myself wrapped up, tied up, entangled to, but God built a fence around me. I went into the military, went all the way over to Japan. I was there for 3 years. I remember my mother's prayers went up to heaven, and God says, don't worry about it, daughter. I'll build a fence around him. There'll be some things he'll try to get into, but the enemy won't get to him the way that he desires to. Because why? I have a fence being built around him. Ooh. Let me settle in, make sure we get everything together. If you're tuning in online, thank God. We welcome you to Abundant Faith Christian Center. We believe that God has a great word for you from our Outer Park location. Thank God for them, Pastor Eddie. Thank God just for the ministry, for everyone that's doing. We shared this morning at the Reynolds location, and just a wonderful time. I was so excited. You know, those folks really love the Lord, and it was so easy to preach. I think y'all gonna make it just that much easier to preach this morning, right? Well, that's about five of you. That's cool. That's good. All right. So I'm gonna rely on the five, maybe six or seven, to help me through this. I'm so happy to be at home. I'm so happy for my family to be here. I want my children and my wife to stand and my grandchildren to stand. Just real quick. Thank God for this is Father's Day. Just real quick. My oldest daughter, Takia. I don't have any sons. I have all girls. And she blessed me with two grandsons, so I live vicariously through her. And then my baby granddaughter, Taylin. But thank God for my lovely wife, Dr. Jade, and my two daughters, Ava and Aaliyah. And we look forward to blessing her before we leave. In fact, thank God for my mother, my aunts, and I've seen some uncles come in. Mother, just real quick, Mama, just stand up just real quick so they can see you. On Thursday night, my mother shared in a district meeting. It was on a women's night, and we were so there. Very rarely do we all get together, me, my siblings, and we were all together in one place. It was just such a wonderful time, and I cherish those moments now that we're all the way out west. And my wife came in, scooped me up, and took me out west, and we come back once a year, maybe. We're working on twice or three times a year, but we'll get there. I'm messing with her. But it's so good to be back home. All of you are family. I got a chance to greet most of you. But if I have, I want to let you know I love you. Kurt, I see. I love all of you. So good to see you. Just God is so good. Man, my heart was overjoyed. I started getting tears. Ava ran up to hug Pastor. Just to see the different generations of being raised up in the church. Man, God is good. All that he's doing. I'm going to preach. But I had to get all that out the way, and also for them to set the mic. I heard a little ring, so by now, I think we're all good. We're all good. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We're going to read a few verses. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 6th verse. I've been studying just a lot of writings of Paul and reading through them, and it's interesting that, you know, Paul was not always Paul. He was Saul before that. And just understanding how when God calls you into something, it doesn't mean that everyone else is going to follow suit with you. And then a lot of times what people will do, they'll remember, you know, when you was Saul. You know, all of us have a Saul story. You may not have been pulling people out of church and killing them, but somehow when we were in sin, when I was in sin, I was persecuting the church. And thank God for conversion. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 6th verse. We'll read it. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. We'll make some parallels and kind of dig into the scripture. For though I might desire to boast, this is Paul talking, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Everyone say pride. Verse 7, unless I should be exalted, this is Paul still talking, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted. That word buffet means to violently or to strike with the hand. This is whatever Paul was dealing with. It was something that was very violent, something that was not pretty. It was very, very, very rough to deal with. Lest I be exalted above measure. That's why this thing was given to me. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with who? The Lord, how many times? Three times, that it might depart from me. Verse 9, and he said unto me, this is what God said back to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, talking about God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul talking, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities. What? Are you serious? That the power, this is why, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Take what? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for whose sake? For Christ's sake. So when they talk about you, when they lie on you, when you feel like you're not the first one being picked or the last one being picked, they don't even consider you, I take pleasure in it for Christ's sake. For why? Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. What? You're weak and you're strong? For when I'm weak in the flesh, I'm strong in the spirit. I want to read verse 9 again. It'll be my subject verse, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. I just want to read the first part. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. This month we're talking about, the theme of the month is faith and families. I want to take a subject from there, from that verse. Your grace is enough. Will you say that with me? This time point to God. Your grace is enough. There's a lot of things out there that people will prescribe to you that you need. But he said unto me, what he's saying to you, my grace is enough. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. We give you glory. Father, we create space for you to have your way. Have your way in our heart. We thank you. We pray for our minds that it stays on you. Even in this moment, God, that we won't think about dinner plans and lunch plans and the next agenda and the next assignment that's after we leave this place. But Father, this moment, we make space for you. And we pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is acceptable in sight. Lord, you are our strength. And we know that you are our Redeemer. So we pray your kingdom come, your will be done in abundant faith this morning as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, we pray. Let everybody say amen. If you believe that, come on, put your hands together. For God, come on, for God. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Thank you, musicians. You did. Thank you so much. Thank you for staying. Thank you for sitting up. I miss you guys. I love you very so much. Appreciate it. All right. Do you want to hug? Okay, we'll hug afterwards. Okay, all right. I used to rock with these guys all the time, and so Wednesday nights, Saturday, rehearsals, Sunday services, I just appreciate them. I remember picking up Courtney. This is Courtney, I think you maybe 15 when we started, 16? 16 when he first started. And I didn't know Courtney, but it seemed like, you know, we locked eyes, and I found out that he can, you know, play the sticks, you know, play the skins a little bit. And from then, he stayed close to the fire. And during that time, you know, Dion was working quite a bit and had some other things going on. And he came in at a great time. And that was during the time when I transitioned and to the Minister of Music role. And I used to pick him up every morning and drop him back off. And it reminded me, I got that ministry evidently from my mother. And I think my mom, you still do that a little bit? Maybe pick people up, drop them off for rehearsal, just to ensure that they're there and make the number. But I remember those days. I remember picking up David. David was sharing with us this morning over at the 8 o'clock service. Great to see him. And last time I came in town, David came and picked me up. It was great to know that these guys got cars now, D.C., that they can come pick me up. I didn't have to waste my rental gas. And but it's great to know that these young men have grown. And not knowing, even to this day, we still have a great relationship. And we'll call, you know. Sometime I play dad role, sometime I play big brother role, sometime I just play homeboy role. But it's so unique that our relationship that I share, and God has blessed these young men. It's great to see you. I heard that you're working over at the Urban League this summer. I used to work at the Urban League. So you're following some good steps, man. You're almost there. Pretty soon you'll be up here. We got some things, other things to work out, then you'll be up here preaching. But I'll let you know I love you. It's so great to see everyone. I just want you to know that God has really blessed our family. I'm just so excited for my wife, all that God is doing. And I think it set in last Saturday, just a week from, a little bit over a week from now, so about 8 days ago. My wife had this, what I want to call it, infirmity, if you will. It was just out of nowhere. Her skin just began to whelp up. Never seen that. Never seen that. And my wife even testified, just being a physician, she said, I don't know what this is. And she's not a dermatologist. She's a family medicine doctor. However, she's like, it could be this. It could be caused by this stress and all these different things. And I'm thinking to myself, Satan, you're a liar. You're attacking. And the thing about it is, Pastor, I felt okay. I'm like, you know, the attack gonna come, you know, come get me. Don't go after my girl, you know. And it seems like, you know, her legs, her neck, her face. And it's like it's just getting worse. And the more we prayed, the worse it got. I was praying, even laid hands, and, you know, was dealing with some other things. We're trying to travel, plan travel out on a plane with a toddler and an infant. And I was like, Lord, I mean, I'm not saying it's too much, but, you know, can you give your boy a break? Just a little bit. I just need just a little bit. And sure enough, I was like, babe, what would you prescribe or what would you do to one of your patients? You know, and we went to that and that didn't seem to work. I said, Lord, I'm coming back again. I'm coming back. And the Lord took me back to my message. Now, if you're going to preach that God's grace is enough and it's just enough, well, then you're going to have to live it. I settled in my heart that, Lord, your grace is enough. Now, it's easy for me to say because my skin was okay. I wasn't itching. She was literally in pain. But it was really hurting my heart. And I was like, Lord, I need you. We need you right now. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to start at the 8th verse. And I'm only going to just read this 8th verse, but I'm going to call out just a small word, a very powerful word, and we're going to deal with this word just for a little bit because we can all testify to it. Concerning this thing, this is Paul talking in verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Everybody say it.
Yes.
The Bible is very strategic, and in this story, Paul doesn't say exactly what the it is. We know it's an infirmity. We know that it's something that he's seeking the Lord about to be removed. Now, this is Paul who God took to the third heavens and showed him all these visions and revelations, divine revelations pour up on him. But there was something that he was dealing with. And he called it, and the Bible refers to it as it. Now, just because I've been going through Bible college and something like some of you, I got on their nerves a little bit too. And there's sometimes that I want to read or, you know, get something out of the context. So for the purpose of this message, I began to read other versions, ESV, the NLT, the Message, and all of them still showed it. So we're going to deal with it because I believe that I won't be taking it out of context. Concerning this thing, Paul says, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart. We don't know what the it is, but I can look at my own life and I know all the its that I deal with sometimes. I know some of the it's that we was just dealing with on our way here. I want you to take in your mind just for a second some of the it's that you had to deal with just this morning. You can go dial it back maybe last night or the week before, but we all have some it's. It don't smell, it may look pretty, but it don't smell pretty. And some of you say, you know what, if you don't get it up out of here, it stinks. I'm tired of what? Of it. I had enough of what? It. Whatever it is, it was something that Paul was dealing with. And I'm thinking about my own life. It's like, you know what? I'm tired of it. Stephen King wrote a book back in the day entitled It. To this day, I don't like clowns. Just something about them. You got a paint a smile on your face? I'm cool with that. I'm good. You can make it up. I'm good with it. Let me read you the synopsis of the book just real quick. It's very brief. Very brief. Two sentences. It tells the story of seven children who face an evil-shaped shifting entity that feeds on the fears of children. I mean, you know, that sounds very, very, very common right there of what we talk about Satan. One of its favorite disguises is a circus clown called Pennywise. I don't know about you, but I'm not fooling with Pennywise, Nickelwise, Dimewise, Nickelwise. You can even bump me up to a Dollarwise. I'm good. I'm not messing with any clowns. I don't know the it that we're all dealing with. I don't know the it that God delivered you from. I don't know the it that you're going through, that you're seeking God about to deliver you from. But whatever it is, my point number one is your it will humble you. Whatever your it will is, I don't care how many degrees you are, you're going to deal with an it when you get on that job. You may go to the job interview, and you may have all these accolades behind your name and your name and all these commas with all these different things, and God bless you. I'm married to a woman who's very accomplished in education. But whatever it is, it will humble you. It will humble you. Now, I have a tendency for when I preach that I don't necessarily go in chronological order of the scripture. So we started verse 8. Let's dial back to verse 6. This is Paul talking because he already talked about three times I sought the Lord about it. Verse 6, he says, though I should wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. In other words, there's some things that Paul can talk about and can boast and brag about because the dude was bad, very educated. He talks about it in another writing that he wasn't necessarily comfortable in public speaking. Moses was a great leader, but he had an anger issue. The Bible talks about his speech impediment. That's contextual. I probably drew that conclusion. David, and all being such a great warrior, had his own issues. He murdered, committed adultery, but yet God called him a man after his own heart. I'm talking about his it. Naaman was a great soldier, but he had leprosy. He had an it. The Bible's full of folks that God calls, but they have what? It. So I'm here to let you know, God is calling us. God has anointed us, but we have some it. And your it is not there. Let me just bring this home. Your it is not there to disqualify you. Your it is there to keep you in check. So don't think that you are all that. Though if I should, I wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. I would be truthful, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Verse 7 says, so to keep me from becoming what? Conceited, arrogant, because of surpassing greatness of revelation, a thorn. And so much revelation was entrusted to Paul. You know, coming up, there was musicians I look up to, and Pastor probably gonna hate them. I used to really look up to Pastor, like he'd play everything, and he was so cool with it. You know, when I play, and I'm really into it, I'm sweating, you know, and he's just so cool with it. And there was just so much revelation is, and so much anointing is entrusted to some folk. And sometimes we feel like just because I'm anointed, I'm blessed, these things, you know, I deserve to be here. I arrive. I'm qualified. And let me let you know, this is not one of my points, but what man qualified, God often disqualifies. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelation, a thorn was given me. Look at the adjectives that he uses to describe his it, a thorn. It was used what? To buffet me. It was used to, he used such a descriptive word to describe what God used to keep him in check. I don't know what yours is. I know what a few of mine are that keeps me in check. I remember I was elevated in a particular job, and my mom, you know, just very proud, and God was just really working. I said, Mom, I'm so excited. And, don't be nervous. And she began, speaking to my life. I said, yeah, but one thing I just want you to pray for. Out of anything, not about success, not about this, just one thing I want you to pray for is that I remain humble, that I don't forget what God brought me from. This is not in my notes, but I got to go here. Deuteronomy, I think it's the 8th chapter, talks about lest we forget that it's God that gives you the power or the ability, the strength to obtain wealth. It's sometimes that, you know, when we build our fancy houses and when we get to our seat and to our executive seat and when we build, you know, our businesses and all these abundance of rain is coming and we're in a great place and we're in a preferred seat. It's kind of like we checked into the hotel. Are you a Diamond member? No. Well, you go to that line. That line? Yeah, you're in the wrong line. Okay, I just thought no one knew that this was a short line. Sometimes we just want preferred and Diamond status when we come into the church. You didn't know? I'm up in here. Where is my seat? I'm just painting the picture. We don't say it with our words, but we say it with our actions. How dare they sit me in the back? How dare they don't point me out? How dare they don't say my name? How dare they don't honor me? But a thorn was given to me in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan. Look at another descriptive word to what? Harass me. To keep me from becoming what? Conceited. Second point is, sometimes it's not the word we want to hear, but it's the word, capital, talking about the word of God, we need to hear. Say it one more time. Sometimes it's not the word we want to hear, but it's the word we need to hear. Carlos, what are you talking about? Verse 9, he says, and he said. The thing about it is God is speaking. God has spoken, and it hasn't changed. The written word will never change. Right. Say what you want. You know, if somebody say, you know, you told me he was going to be there at 9. No, I told you I was going to be there at 10. Okay, let me see what your text message said. You said 9 o'clock. The written word never changes. If God says it, we have to believe it. Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, we don't have to turn there, but it says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow it. God is speaking, so my sheep hear it, and then they do what? They follow it. They change the course of where they was going to go. They hear my voice, and a stranger, they're not going to listen to. I'm moving very good in good time, so point number 3 is, the word of God would not lead you where the grace of God would not keep you. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient. Now, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, you could just remove this one thing, right? You can take care of this. Yeah, I can. At a drop of a dime, I can do that. You're right. I created the worlds. Yeah, we spoke it to existence. I said, let there be, and there was. I can do it, but I'm letting you know, and he said to you, he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. If we continue to look at, you know, what everyone else is prescribing to us, girl, all you need to do is this, and I'll leave him. God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And bro, I wouldn't put up with that, man, because I don't want to have no woman disrespect me. You ain't got to do that. God is saying, my grace is sufficient. Any children in the house, I know your parents sometimes, they think they stand up on you. God is saying, his grace is sufficient for you. Just be obedient. All the parents said amen. Can I get any young folk to say amen? I know y'all going to say amen. Can I just get one? Come on, Trey. I know you got my back, bro. All right. My man. I didn't have to look at Trey. I just knew at least one. Grace has been defined, of course, we know throughout the scripture, and we hear it in songs and different preachers. I don't think any of those are wrong. Those are great. You know, grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God's love demonstrated. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's grace. I want to go just a step further. Grace being defined, agape, love, the love of God, demonstrated by God inserting himself in the place of. Say it one more time. This is grace. I'm defining grace. Agape, which is love, true love, is being demonstrated by God inserting himself in place of. So instead of God seeing my sins, instead of God seeing my missteps, instead of God seeing my tragedy and all my its, God sees the blood of Jesus. He inserts himself in the place of. So as long as I look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, I'm not worried about your its. And I pray that they don't troll me online and replace that it with something else, y'all. You know they do that. Grace defined, agape demonstrated by God inserting himself in the place of. This wouldn't be a Father's Day message unless I have a Father's Day story, right? I had to recall a couple things, you know, just in life. Thank God for Dad Nixon. He snuck in a little bit. My biological father passed away 22 years ago, and my mother was single up until 2 years ago, and gladly, happy Father's Day to you. Thank God for Dad Nixon. We call him that because that's what he is. He's our father. We entreat him as such. I asked Mom, I was born in 1975, and so that means I was about 9. I said, Mom, how old was Dad? I know I was young. I thought I was about 10, but Mom, 1984, my father accepted the Lord in his life. Now, up in between that time, you know, Dad has proclivities and things that he was, you know, he had his its, a lot of its. And unfortunately, in his its, I don't remember him having a career. I remember Dad was very talented, you know, detailing cars, had these different odd jobs, could fix cars and do all these different things. But I don't remember him having a career. Now, being 9 years old, I really don't remember. I remember some things, but I don't remember a whole lot. But I remember him accepting God and Christ into his life in 1984 at the age of 9. I was 9. And he accepted God, Christ in his life. And then after that, it seemed like maybe in the same year, maybe the next year, I think it's the same year, that Lord and behold, he was blessed with a career. Not a job, a career. Making decent money, decent enough money where, you know, our parents, we lived in housing. But at that point, we bought a house and, you know, had several cars. One of my dad's favorite sayings used to be, don't count my cars. Because oftentimes when people are lacking, they'll say, you know, well, Irma and them got an extra vehicle. And my dad would always respond, don't count my cars. You know, no. Yeah, that's right. Irma and them have it, not you. I adopt some of his sayings now. Some I need to let go. It wasn't cool. But that one I'm going to hold on to. Don't count my cars. But also, the reason why I mention that, because I think about also my mother, all them years, you know, that she stayed with the Lord, Even when my dad was, you know, waited patiently for God, for him to come to Christ. And we never questioned, you know, what went on in the house. And oftentimes, I think that's in this generation that happens a lot more of a questioning. In the Bible, and it's not necessarily a direct correlation to this story, but I wanted to just bring the emphasis of sometimes we think that if we do this chronologically, you know, and logically, it doesn't have to start with Christ. But can I let you know today that it has to start with Christ? Some folks say, you know, I got a job, and, you know, I know several folks that got careers, and they ain't living for the Lord. I don't know about their it's, but I'm just saying, I witnessed my father, not until he accepted the Lord into his life and began to live for God, that God began to turn some things around. Some of us are waiting for God to turn it around, but yet we don't want to turn our hearts to the Lord. I had a testimony for, you know, one of the brothers, you know, that I mentored, been with him since he was 16. Now he's a young man in his 20s, a different one. He's not here right now. But I met up with him in August. We hung out. Man, he was in such a bad place. Lost his father last year. Marriage was in shambles. Just really battling alcohol. Just really into, you know, got into drugs. And he's, and man, I just can't make it stop. Dealing with insomnia, depression. I mean, it was heavy up on him. And no matter, you know, I was just a sounding board, and that's what God sent me to be. And we prayed, not knowing that months later, God would send the person who would water that seed that we prayed about and that discipled him. And now today, he's praying for people at the altar. Today, this is last August, but today he's praying for people at the altar. I met him on, you know, when I got into town early in the week, and I said, man, you even look different. You ain't got to tell me. You just look different. You sound different. You talking different. I just know God. Can you know that you don't have to change your physical appearance? You start living for the Lord, things change. I ran into some folks from our graduating class. I was like, what, man, now we did graduate together. Man, you look a little older than, okay, all right. Can I let you know that God will make you look like you didn't go, you didn't come out of what you went through? Let me get it out. You won't look like it. Thank you. Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Here is the Father's Day message. When God says his grace is enough, we're going to tie it all together and just in these few scriptures. It's a story about Abraham and his son Isaac. Now, Abraham, now I'm 40, I'll be 47 this year. 46 when we had our latest baby, all right? Abraham is more than doubling that, and he has a son that he prayed to God for, more than double. Prayed to God for, God blesses him with a son that will carry on the legacy, and we know that Jesus ends up coming through that line. But here's the story, though. Abraham hears from God. God tells him, when you tomorrow I want you to go to a place I'm going to tell you about. And he gets up in the morning, gets his son, and they take everything that's required. God tells him to go to a place to sacrifice his son, to kill him, to offer him up to God. Abraham, wake up the next morning. I've got to move through the story. Him and Isaac, it's a few days' journey. And they go, and they come to a place, and the son does something very peculiar. I don't think he questioned his dad in an arrogant way or in a challenging way, but more so in, we've done this before. I've worshiped with you before, Daddy. Can I just pause right there? It's so important for dads to worship with their children so that they recognize and understand what worship is. He says, Dad, now we have everything that's required for a burnt offering. We have the wood, have the knife. Where is the sacrifice? Don't worry about it, my son. This is Abraham talking back, and I'm paraphrasing. God will provide to himself a sacrifice. Not like we do sometimes today, and not like my two-year-old daughter, but why? He just, okay, and they went up to the mountain, and I'm closing down. Went to the mountain, he lays Isaac on the altar. Lays him on the altar, lifts up his hand to strike him. Now God said, versus what God is saying. Some of us get stuck in what God said and not what he's saying. Had Abraham only listened to what God said and turned off his ear to what God is saying today, he would have killed his son and went through with it. But in his heart, he already took his son and killed him. In his heart, he already did it because, we up here with late you on our, we didn't came this far. I don't know why you make me do this, but Lord, I trust you. I love you. But then he said, just like he said to Paul, and he said to Abraham, don't hurt your son. Don't do it. Now I know that you love me. You haven't even kept your you haven't kept your son from, I know you love me. So don't do it. Here's my final point. Abraham looks at Isaac, doesn't take him. Let me back up. Abraham listens to God in that moment, and he looks up, and he sees a ram caught in a bush. At the base, in your valley experience, at the base of the mountain, Abraham prophesies God will provide. I don't know what your it situation is, but you're at the base of the mountaintop. You haven't journeyed up yet. But at the base, he prophesies, God will provide. When you get up on top of the mountain, don't forget that God says he will provide. Keep listening to the voice of God, of what he's saying. Not to contradict. If God says go through it, go through it. But God says don't do it. He looks up and behold, God provides a sacrifice. He doesn't have to kill a son, but now he has a sacrifice for the burnt offering. Removes Isaac off of the altar. Here's the best part about this whole situation, about God providing. Abraham does something that I want to adopt in my own life, is as soon as God provides for me, I want to stop and immediately build an altar. And he named it. Sometimes, you know, God did, he blessed, and woo, and then we move on to the next thing. But I want to adopt that same thing. I just want to stop a moment just to, Lord, I thank you. Let me just build an altar right here. How many ever, you know, God really done something for you? I mean, just like, you don't have to manufacture anything, but just build an altar. Build an altar by raising your hands. Build an altar by standing on your feet, or kneeling on your feet. Just build an altar by lifting up praise to God. And he named it. And here's the name of it. The name is called Jireh. We sing the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. But there's another Jireh song that he says, God will provide. And that's the literal meaning in the Hebrew, God provides. The song Jireh that I just fell in love with, you know the lyrics, dude, my man. He starts off, says, the chorus goes, and I'm not very good with choruses, but before I get to the verse, the chorus says, Jireh, you are enough. If he looks over there and say, well, you know, that ram ain't worthy of to be offered up to God. But what God provides, one of my favorite grace messages, we make no excuses for what we have. For what we have, God has provided, and we're thankful. Very simplistic, but it's so true. I don't have all that I have, all I think I should have, but what I have, God has provided, and I'm thankful. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm still dealing with some it's in my life, but what God has provided, I'm thankful. I haven't hit it where I want to be in my career, but what God has provided, I'm thankful. All my family's not been reconciled, side together, but what God has provided, I'm thankful. We're not sitting in the overflow of the church, but what God provided, I'm thankful. I have a reasonable portion of my health, what the old saints used to testify about. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm thankful. God has provided. I'm here to let you know that Jireh, God will provide, is more than enough. God's grace is enough.